seated. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 3. We'll read the whole of the chapter, but this evening we're going to concentrate our thoughts on the first six verses, but I think it's important to hear the whole context. Hebrews chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Amen. May God add his blessing to his own holy word. Let's turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will grant us grace to hear the word of the Lord, to find in it comfort and encouragement in Christ, in order that we shall all be found truly trusting in the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. Grant to us mercy because we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes I think Christians can ask themselves a very serious question. Am I truly a Christian? Now that is a very serious question, and sometimes that question rises in our mind and in our heart because we're discouraged. We're disheartened. We're looking at ourselves and thinking, well, I just don't know. And one of the ways that the book of Hebrews answers this question, am I truly a Christian, is to say, well, here is the evidence of being truly a Christian. A Christian endures. A Christian perseveres. A Christian doesn't turn away. And he goes on in this chapter to introduce this to us, but really, in many ways, it's the theme of the book of Hebrews, because they're in danger of turning away from Christ, because there was persecution. They're in danger of turning away from Christ. There's persecution. It's easier to go back into the Jewish way of doing things, to start going to the temple, to have a high priest, to just go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. No danger of persecution. No danger. It's just, well, it might be, it's easier. And so he's asking them a question. He's saying, is that what a true Christian would do? Is that what a true believer will do? And so he starts to speak to them about what it means to be a believer, what it means to be an unbeliever. And we're a little bit shocked at the statements that come in the book of Hebrews. There are several of them that shock Christians. It shouldn't shock you to hear unbelief being described. It's very clear on that, and we'll go on in the next section where he goes from verse 7 to the end of the chapter to give us an example of unbelief and people just not believing this glorious gospel. But what he does in this first section is he brings us to a point that he comes back to on several occasions. Look, here's the issue. Here's what marks someone out as a true Christian. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. In other words, he's saying, look, a true believer is someone who continues to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who today, and you notice the emphasis in chapter 3, is able to say, today I'm not hardening my heart. Today I'm clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. A true Christian is not someone who says, 10 years ago I made a decision to follow Jesus. I think the author of the book of Hebrews is saying, so what? Oh, when I was a child, I made a decision and put up my hand in a good news club, right? Whatever it might be, the author of the book of Hebrews is saying, that's very interesting, but tell me about today. What is true of your soul today? While it is today, are you a believer? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what he says is the evidence of being a true believer, that you keep believing in Christ. What he does, and he does this all the way through the book, is that he sets out to us the nature of faith and the nature of faithfulness. And he's saying that when someone has faith, it shows itself in faithfulness, that they keep clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a certain sense, he's saying it's almost the evidence, it's the test that he's looking for. And he'll set it out in various ways. So that, for example, when he comes to Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, when he's asking the same question, am I a true believer? Are you true believers? Well, where's your faith? Well, but is your faith demonstrating faithfulness? He says, now look at all these believers in Hebrews chapter 11, and there's this whole list, right? It's like those old school photographs. I don't know if you went to a school that had these old school photographs. I went to a school, my high school, that had all these old school photographs, you know, that are 4 feet long. Big, you know, long. And here's the whole school, 1,000 people, all sitting there in identical dress. They've all got their school uniform on, and you're supposed to be able to recognize people. You see, and it's like in Hebrews 11, he's saying, there you go, look at that. What a great crowd of people, a great crowd of witnesses. And he's saying, not simply, they're all watching you to see how you're doing. He's saying, look, if you look at this great photograph, look, it can be done. You can persevere. Look, they all did it. I always think that when I look at those old school photographs of me, look, they managed to survive. There's every hope that I'll get out of high school as well. See, that's how I look at it. And I think in Hebrews 11, it's that kind of picture. It's, look, it can be done. See the witnesses? They're not watching to see if you're keeping up. They're there to bear witness that you can persevere. True believers have faith, and therefore there's a certain faithfulness in their life. And then in Hebrews 11, he finishes that. And then he turns in Hebrews 12 and he says, and consider Jesus. But you notice that he did the same thing here. He says to you, now consider Jesus. He says that Moses was faithful, but consider Jesus, because he too is faithful, but there's much more glory in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are brought face to face with the issue of Jesus, of clinging to Jesus, of looking to Jesus. You see, the great school photograph suddenly disappears and there's only one face. There's only one person that you are to look at. Now, I know, I understand that Hebrews gives us these serious, serious warnings, and that sometimes they trouble Christians. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. We think, oh, that word if, does that mean you can be saved and lost? No, I think it's just simply saying to us that if you're not faithful, you weren't even of the faith in the first place. I think there's a consistency in the way the book of Hebrews says that. So, in many ways, this is a soul-searching text. And it does search our souls because it asks us, are we really believers? Well, why would we have to ask such a question? It's because we're in danger of losing our confidence and no longer boasting in our hope. See, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boast in our hope. The Hebrew Christians, I think, were facing that very problem, that they were less bold for Jesus because of the danger of persecution, and that they were less confident in their hope, or that, I think the way it's translated here, they didn't boast in their hope because, well, they didn't want to say too much out loud. You see, faith and faithfulness go together. So when the going gets tough, do you shut your mouth? When there's a danger of persecution, do you no longer speak? Do we lose our boldness? Do we lose our boasting that this hope in Jesus Christ is the only hope? That's what's happening to these Christians. And sometimes I wonder if it's happening in our age. Are we losing our boldness? Are we losing our boasted hope in Jesus Christ because we're afraid to speak the name of Jesus in case we get into trouble? Now, I don't mean by that that we're to be foolish. We are to be as wise as serpent and as serpents and gentle as doves, right? But there's still a certain witness, a certain testimony. It's no accident that the Greek word for witness, martyr, comes to bear with it a much more significant connotation in time. Witness means I'll speak up for Jesus. But in time it comes to mean I'm even prepared to die for Jesus. That's what he's reminding them of. He's taking them back to this basic thing. You need to look into your own soul. Am I a true Christian? Am I really a Christian? Well, is your faith in Christ, and are you remaining faithful in your witness for Christ? Let me try and unfold the first six verses with a few points this evening that I hope will focus it and help us to grasp a little more clearly. First of all, where should you start? Don't start with yourself. Fatal. That is always a fatal flaw. Don't start with yourself. Start with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, here's where to start. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The place that you have to start is with your consideration, not of yourself, but your consideration of the Lord Jesus. To say, consider him, is a word that he comes back to several times in this book. It's like he always wants to say, all right, you're getting a little nervous in your Christian life. You're getting a little discouraged because the culture is becoming more antagonistic. Okay, stop. Don't panic. Look to Jesus. But not just look to Jesus. Think about Jesus. Consider him. He's the apostle and he's the high priest of our confession. This is the one that we confess. We are to consider him. Now, in many ways, I think it's John Owen who says something along the lines of, when it says consider, it means that this requires deep and diligent thought. Deep and diligent thought is not what we're good at in our culture. We're not good at it because we have all these kinds of tools that help us to express our feelings, mostly about liking something or not liking something. It's a way to express your feeling because those are obviously the only things that count. I like this or I don't like this, right? We can become obsessed with how we feel about something, and we can become obsessed about doing that in a kind of stream of consciousness way. And you don't stop to reflect deeply on something. You get a feeling, you just express it, right? So mass indignation that a mother would allow her child to fall into a zoo place with a gorilla, right? Mass indignation. Like everybody knows all the details. People don't know half the details, but they know how they feel about what they think happened. Because this is what it makes us feel. And we express our feeling immediately, as soon as it comes into our head. Nobody stops to think and say, wait a minute, is that thought that I have, is that a legitimate thought? Is that a right thought? Can I word that thought in a better way? Wait, what if the other end is... No one stops to think anymore. We don't give ourselves to diligent reflection and pondering over things. We express our feelings. We do it very quickly, and we do it in such a way that we expect instant responses of other people's feelings to our feelings. You have to like what I like. And if you don't do it in a few minutes, I'm offended. I'm hurt. I'm beside myself with worry that maybe it didn't post correctly. So, in our Christian lives, we sometimes consider Jesus by putting up a little verse about him on our fridge, maybe, or on our device, or on our phone. So that's what you do with your phone. You used to speak to people, but now you just look at pictures on it and tell people if you feel good about their picture. See, consider Jesus means some diligent, deep thinking. Meditating, pondering, coming to understand things in a certain way. Because as he works his way through, he comes back in verse 6 to say, but you'll consider this because you'll find that, in fact, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in his hope. The author comes back to this theme in chapter 5 and verse 11. Let me give you this as an example. You see, the problem about not stopping to think. About the Lord Jesus Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I don't think that's a verse that people put up on their fridge, is it? Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. And the sad fact is that it's Jesus we're not thinking about. The glorious, eternal Son of God and the work of the Lord Jesus. That's where our lack of discernment is. His person and his work. And consequently, we often are like children, pushed about, easily put off, easily frightened. What we need to do is to consider Christ. Well, let me move to a second thing. What exactly are we to consider? What, at this point, is he telling us we need to consider about the Lord Jesus Christ? Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Now, then he goes on to contrast him with Moses. But those are the three essential things that he wants us to think about at this point. Consider Christ as the apostle. Consider Christ as the high priest of our confession. And consider this fact, that Christ was faithful. Well, let me take the first two of those in terms of his person and his work. He wants us to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ holds the office of apostle. In fact, he uses the word the apostle to say, you know, everybody else that was sent as an apostle is really a lesser apostle than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, apostle, of course, means the sent one. Apostolos, to be sent. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the primary one sent from the Father. Now, there are numerous scriptures that teach us that, but nowhere in the Bible, apart from this verse, is Jesus called the apostle of our confession. And it's a way of reminding us that he's a God-sent Savior. In many ways, the office of apostle, I think, parallels for Christ the office of prophet. That he's the one who is sent to speak the word of God. And he comes, and when he speaks, what he tells us is what the Father said. Now, John's Gospel says that over and over again. There are numerous places in John's Gospel where Christ tells us that I speak the words my Father gave me to say to you. Words which he gave me before. See, over and over again. Or when he picks up the scroll and he opens up, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to announce good news. See, and he said, this has been fulfilled in your presence. This is the apostle. He's come. He speaks the word of God. Why on earth would you be content to go back to just having Moses as your apostle? He spoke God's words too, but a more glorious than Moses has come, which is what the Hebrews were being tempted to do. Let's just go back to the Jew is safer in there, not so much risk of persecution. Let's just retreat into the Old Testament ways of doing things. No. Christ is the one who's spoken God's word. You can't go back from that. You just can't go back from that. Now, that's what he wants you to consider. He wants you to think deeply about the fact that you have heard God speak. God spoke in Christ. And you hear God speak in Christ, in his word. That's what you have. You have the apostle of God, and the word of God. He comes back to this theme in several places in Hebrews. Today, you know, don't harden your heart and fall away from the living God, because you're hearing the voice of the living God. Or in chapter 12 and verse 25, he comes back to the same thing. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. It's profound. It's what happens in the preaching of the word. That in the preaching of the word, as the preacher preaches the word, it's Christ who's speaking, because it is the word of God that's being preached. See that you don't refuse him who's speaking. The Hebrew Christians were saying, "Oh well, we'll just listen to Moses. Thank you." How can you not want to listen to Jesus? How can you not want to hear the word of Jesus? See, think about that. Think about the fact that in your generation that is marked by ignorance, you have heard God speak. You are to consider also that he is the high priest of our confession. Now, what does that mean, the high priest? It means, you could say, this refers to the work of the Lord Jesus in his sacrifice that he makes for sin. The author of the book of Hebrews will go on to make that very clear. I think that is true. But at this point, I don't think that's the point he's making, because he moves immediately to say, just as Moses, Christ is faithful, just as Moses was faithful. And I think the way to interpret this is to recognize that the author of Hebrews is quoting from Numbers chapter 12. Turn back to Numbers chapter 12 and you'll see what I mean. Moses and Aaron are a little bit unhappy that, Miriam and Aaron are a little bit unhappy that Moses, that he's married a Cushite woman. And, God speaks through them as well. And there's a little jealousy here, and the Lord is not happy with this. And he comes down, and this is what he says. Verse 6, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." See, that's the theme that the author's picking up here in Hebrews 3. "With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." See, there again is that beginning of unbelief, refusing to accept the word of the Lord, coming directly from the Lord. There's this terrible moment where God's going to abandon them, right? What happens? Aaron comes and pleads with Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we've done foolishly of sinned. Let her not be as one dead." Remember, she turned leprous. "Whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." Verse 13, "And Moses cried to the Lord." Listen to these words. "Oh God, please heal her. Please." What's he doing? He's interceding for her. What's a high priest do? He intercedes for the people. He intercedes for sinners. Jesus Christ is the high priest of our confession. He is the one who stands in front of his Father and says, like Moses says about you, he says, "Please, Father, heal him. Heal her. Please." He pleads for you. He prays for you. He intercedes for you. He does this work as our high priest. He says, "Father, forgive them. Father, hold not their sin against them." It is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ pleading on our behalf. And who does the Father listen to? The Son. See, Moses is faithful. But if Moses is faithful, what is Jesus? He's staggering. His faithfulness is out of all proportion. Here he is with his words, speaking words of salvation to you, that your sins might be pardoned, while at the same time he's praying for you, that your sins might be pardoned. And of course he goes on to lay down his life for us, that our sins might be pardoned. What is it we are to consider? That's the very thing. You've heard the word of God. God spoke to you. And God himself has provided his son to pray for you and for your pardon. That's what you're to consider. The third thing then is to remember that Jesus was faithful in this work. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to say, well, the Father gave Jesus this work to be an apostle and a high priest, and he kept it up for a while, but he wasn't faithful to the end. What would that mean for us? That life would be hopeless. That to stand in the presence of God would be the most frightening thing ever. That we would have no way of knowing, am I able to stand in God's presence? When I come to stand in his presence, will I be consumed? If it was said of Christ, he was faithful but not till the end, there would be no hope. But it was said of Moses that he was faithful. But it was said of Jesus that he is faithful. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, obviously. That's one of those wonderful statements where you read it and you think, right. But the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. I love that phrase because it's one of those phrases like the Lord Jesus, you know, with the two on the Emmaus Road, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, showing them the things concerning himself. This is the book of Hebrews saying that's exactly what Moses was doing. And Moses was testifying to the things that were later to be said. Isn't that glorious? This is the whole gospel from start to finish. But here he is doing this as a servant. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. The faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ is compared to the faithfulness of Moses, from which we're learning from Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. But it's compared and contrasted that Christ is greater. Now, Moses was impressive. Like, you know, normal sibling rivalry goes on. You know, brothers and sisters hate each other. And you could say, oh, is that normal? Well, they hate each other sometimes. Every now and then. They get over it. Hopefully. With Moses' sibling rivalry, you know, from Miriam and Aaron. And Moses was meek. He doesn't react punching them in the nose, kicking them in the shin. He pleads that God would forgive them. He's an astonishing example of being faithful to the call of God. Speak God's word. Pray for the people. But he does it as somebody who's part of the house, a servant. When Jesus comes, his faithfulness is far more intense because he built the house and he's the son to whom the house belongs or who will inherit the whole thing because he's the son. And he does it not out of any sense of duty, but out of a sense of the pleasure of his own love for his own father. There's a glorious image here of, you know, building a house. Moses builds a house because he builds the tabernacle. He builds a house for God. He gets all the materials. First he has the plan given to him. He has all the materials. And then he puts it all together, right? And you get a house for God, the tabernacle. And Christ does the same, only he builds the house. The plan to pull his people and pull them together by pardoning their sin and make them into his household, the temple of God, that God would dwell with man in his people. among his people, the tabernacle of God with man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this as the Son. Is this glorious beauty of who he is, of his privilege. And yet it's a privilege that he doesn't exploit for himself. He serves as a son. He works as a son. It's a glorious reminder to us of all that Christ is. So we're to consider him. We're to consider that he speaks God's word and prays on our behalf. And we're to consider that he does this with the utmost faithfulness. So we come then to this fourth thing. So what does it really mean to be a Christian? To have faith in Jesus. Aha. Good. That's a Sunday school answer, isn't it? What does it mean to be a Christian? Trust in Jesus. Good, very good. What's it mean to be a Christian? I'll have faith. Faith. What's it mean to be a Christian? Faithfulness. To be full of faith and keep clinging to Jesus. Keep clinging to the Son. Keep clinging to him. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. In many ways, he describes the Christian life in more terms than just that one. We are the house. He started in the first verse by calling us holy brothers. And remember, it's not just our brotherhood with one another. He's already told us Christ is not ashamed to be called our brother. It's our union with Christ, and he's not ashamed of us. Jesus is not ashamed of me? He's not ashamed to be called my brother? Does he know me? He knows you, and he's pardoned your sin. And he's not ashamed to be called your brother. He gives us another title. He says that we have and share a heavenly calling. We've been called in this heavenward direction. We share this together, that like as Christ has gone into heaven, that we too are going to go with him. But he brings it all to a head when he says, we are his house. If we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope. The tabernacle of God is with man. He is building a house, bringing his people to himself. And we can't give up. We can't turn away. We can't find any other place. There is no other sanctuary. There is no other tabernacle of God with man. There is no other house. We have to be part of his church. We have to be in Christ. We have to keep trusting in Christ and being faithful to Christ and bearing witness to Christ and speaking for Christ. You see, to be a Christian is not to say, one day I decided to follow Jesus. Be a Christian is to say, I follow Jesus. Right? It's present tense. Faith, in this sense, is faithfulness. Are you following Christ? Today, don't harden your heart. Let's pray. Our God and Savior, each day you speak wonderful words of grace to us and show us your glory. And we pray then that we may be found not simply as those who have faith, but as those who are faithful. Show us the Lord Jesus, we pray.
Amen.